This is number 5 in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and number 4 on the subtopic in the overall series entitled Predestination, God's Control of His Plan in Space and Time. I want to read a little bit to you from the foreword to Gordon Clark's very, very fine book entitled Predestination. This foreword was written by John Robbins in 2006. John Robbins was the founder of the Trinity Foundation and a very perceptive and intelligent individual, very, very biblically oriented. But let me read a few of his sentences from the foreword to Clark's book. Perhaps no teaching of the Bible is more hated than its clear and pervasive teaching that God is almighty. The phrase, quote, the sovereignty of God, end quote, is frequently used by pastors and teachers, and religion is very popular in America. Everyone talks about God, but the God they talk about is not the God of the Bible. And what they mean by the phrase, the sovereignty of God, bears little resemblance to the biblical doctrine of God's power. Sinful men, as Paul explained in Romans 1, do not like to retain the idea of God in their minds, so they try to suppress their innate idea of God by fabricating idols and substituting those idols which they call God for the God of Scripture. What looms large are the many forms of false religion. This devout religious hatred of God is found in all cultures and all times. There are tens of thousands of such false religions, and their number is limited only by the creative imaginations of sinful men. Even in many so-called Christian churches, false ideas of God prevail. Nominally Christian churches teach that God loves everyone and has a wonderful plan for his or her life. But the Bible contradicts that notion. The notion that God loves everyone is patently false. Most churches have rejected the biblical doctrine of God because God does not fit into their imaginative theology. God is all-powerful, but many churches worship a God whose power is limited by man's alleged free will. God is absolutely just, but the churches worship a God who ignores sin and accepts sinful men as they are. God knows all things, but many churches worship a God who is ignorant of the future acts of human beings. God planned all of history in every detail, but most churches worship a God who is valiantly struggling to bring about his purposes despite the course of history. That may be a reference to the openness of God theology people. Many churches worship a God who wants everyone to be healthy, happy, and rich. But God has chosen specific individuals for salvation, and he has not promised them all health, wealth, or happiness this side of eternity. Many churches worship an ignorant and weak God, but the God of Scripture is he whose eye sees everything and whose hand reaches everywhere. He will, as Scripture says, by no means clear the guilty, and we are all guilty. Just as God did not create us for our pleasure, but for his, so he does not redeem his people because of their good qualities, but solely because of his good qualities. He is both the Almighty Creator and merciful Redeemer. He is not a valet who caters to our whims. And then about Clark's book, he says, many books have been written on the subject of predestination, but this book is by far the clearest and the most biblical of the books yet published. I urge the reader to study it carefully. Do not be misled by the apparent simplicity of the author or his style of writing. Many today confuse confusion with profundity. And when they encounter a book free of confusion, they think it is shallow. Predestination, both the doctrine and this book, is not shallow. It is profound and clear. Study it well. God requires us to love Him with all our minds, and the best way to start is by studying the character of God Himself as Almighty. And Robin spells Almighty there, A-L-L-mighty, as opposed to the single L, single word in Scripture, which is just fine as a translation of the Hebrew word, but he is making a point. God is all-mighty. He is in control of everything. Well, a quick review before we start into new material in this sub-series. We have seen and emphasized that God has a plan for everything he created. We asked the question for you to ponder. Was everything that happened to you yesterday part of God's plan? I keep coming back to that myself. I hope you are doing that as you think about your own life. Was everything that happened yesterday, or the day before, or last week, was it all part of God's plan, or was it accidental, or was it something that God wished would not have happened but did, and perhaps he couldn't control it? God's sovereignty, God's control, God's plan includes predestination. As Robin said, a topic that is not understood today and often rejected. Predestination is a part of God's overall plan. It is not the plan itself. Then we have emphasized key words that teach us, particularly from the New Testament, about predestination. We've emphasized the place of proorizo, which means to determine ahead of time, and also horizo, which proorizo is made from, horizo, which means to determine, to lay out, to make boundaries. We also emphasized Ephesians 3:11 and 1:11, and in 1:11 we worked backwards from the will of God to the counsel of God, to his controlling everything and making a plan based on his will and his counsel, which said, this is appropriate for me to do. Of course, whatever God does is appropriate. And that plan includes everything. It includes predestining. It's in Ephesians 1:11, and it includes then, as part of that plan and the predestining, the selection of individuals. And then we spent some time looking at the word horizo, from which our word horizon is made, which again is translated or means in translations from ancient Greek to decide or determine. Horizo, decide or determine, pro, meaning before, on horizo, makes it determine or decide ahead of time. And then last week, we saw a story. I told you a story about my experience, a story about a story, my story about a surveyor's story using horizo, where the surveyor laid out boundaries, determined the details of the property belonging to a heathen temple from a document, actually an inscription in rock from ancient Greece several centuries before Christ. And now we are almost ready for a summary of what predestination is, and so we have reached, in your notes, page 9, section E, which I've entitled Predestination as a Kind of Projection. And after we look at this matter of projection, we will attempt to summarize what these six uses of predestination, along with information of six uses of proorizo, along with information from the base word orizo, what they teach us about predestination. So before I summarize what the Greek words teach us, I want to introduce the concept of projection, a little math here. I believe this will be very helpful in enabling us to grasp what is happening with predestination. So I've provided a graphic here from the online information base called Wolfram Alpha, created by a man named Stephen Wolfram, whom I met some 20 years ago, because I had the privilege of working with a man who helped him, a very brilliant individual who helped him to start the company that is now probably the leading mathematical computer program in existence. They put it out, very, very sophisticated product. And after that was created, many years after that was created, Wolfram put out and started this Wolfram Alpha, which is a very interesting information base online, which has great information about almost anything, and particularly mathematics and the sciences. So I reproduced the graphic and part of the text from Wolfram Alpha's article on projection, which gives one of the mathematical uses of the term. There are many uses of projection in science and math, but here is one of the mathematical uses, and this is the usage from geometry. And I'm going to quote from Wolfram Alpha. If you are hearing this study without having the notes, then I encourage you to look up projection in Wolfram Alpha. But here is the main paragraph from that article. A projection is the transformation of points and lines in one plane into another plane by connecting corresponding points on the two planes with parallel lines, connecting them with parallel lines. This can be visualized as shining a point of light, a point that is a light source located at infinity. And the reason the light source would have to be located at infinity would be if it were close to the first plane that it was projecting through, then there would be a divergence caused by the light in the projected image. So imagining that the light source is infinitely far away, or alternatively, you could have a broad light source of some kind, 1,000 LEDs behind the first plane, making the source of the projection. So it's projected, the light is projected through a translucent sheet of paper and makes an image of whatever is drawn on it on a second sheet of paper, or it could be a cutout of an image on the first sheet of paper. The branch of geometry dealing with the properties and invariance of geometric figures under projection is called projective geometry. So I've provided from that Wolfram Alpha article on projection what you see with the yellow colors, where notice that the two planes are not in the same planes. That is, the lower one is not parallel to the upper one. So you get a different shape to the triangle that's being projected from the first plane to the second. In the first, it appears equilateral. In the second, it is not. Well, so much for the article. We can view predestination as the projection of the details of God's plan onto space and time. The lines map or connect one figure with another in the projection image that I've provided. The upper yellow plane, with its geometric features, that equilateral triangle, is equivalent to details of God's plan as they existed from eternity past. And the lower plane, with its details derived from the upper plane, is the actualization of the plan's details in space and time. The connecting lines, which show the derivation of the lower features from the upper features, the sides of the triangle, are like predestination. That is, there will be a correspondence between the upper features and the lower features of the two planes, and the lower features could not exist without the upper. Of course, in this graphic, the two yellow cards are located in different planes, as I said, so the lower details are shaped differently from the upper drawing, and we'll comment on that in a moment. But here is a second graphic, or rather two parts, to a graphic with two parts, where in the right-hand drawing, the details of the cubes correspond exactly to each other. A cube is projected onto another plane, and the cubes look just the same. But in the left-hand drawing, the cubes are dissimilar. In fact, as the yellow plane's example above and the left-hand cube example, there is a distortion or a change introduced. So in the left-hand cube graphic, you have a cube of one size projected onto another plane, and the second cube is smaller. That would be because the light source is wider than the cube itself and comes from wider sources, and is, as the projection takes place, the cube on the second plane is smaller, and you see the lines converge to a single point, emphasizing the distortion in the projection from the first cube to the second. So again, think of the lines between the figures as being like predestination. The top figure in each of the graphics is like God's eternal plan, or we should say the details of the plan. And the bottom figure is the realization of the details in space and time. So the lines between the two figures in each case on the two planes are like predestination, carrying, in a sense, the details in the yellow figure of the first triangle to the second triangle. But this analogy between the lines of the geometric figures and predestination is only true for one of these drawings, the right-hand cube drawing, and most definitely not for the left-hand cube drawing or the yellow planes drawing, because there is a distortion introduced. In the first case, there's a distortion because the planes aren't parallel, and in the case of the left-hand cube figure, the distortion occurs because of the source of projection by light. And so, as predestination projects the details of God's plan onto space and time, the correspondence between the plan and the realization is exact, and that's like the right-hand part of the cube drawing, where the planes are parallel and the light source is either wide enough or out at infinity so that you get an exact representation from the first plan to the second. And I think that's what predestination stresses, the exact representation in the second plane, which is space and time, of what is in the first plane, which is the details of the plan. So here then is a summary and a definition of predestination based on the analysis and usage of praorizo and horizo and the concept of projection into time. And I've put this in your notes in boldface type because I think it's so important. That's a big paragraph. You don't need to think about memorizing it, but I've given you afterward a concise definition, and I hope that that will stick in your mind. But here's this emphasized paragraph. God determines every feature of his plan and makes sure that nothing can keep the plan from coming to pass and coming to pass exactly as he desires. He has decided all the details and their place in the plan. His sovereignty operates to assure that the boundaries, the details, and their interrelationships of this plan will be implemented in space and time. So there is a plan that existed in eternity past, always existed in the mind of God. He creates space and time. That plan then is brought to fruition in space and time. And of course, there are parts of the plan that applied before space and time with angelic beings if they existed before space and time. But we're particularly concerned about space and time, so that plan that existed eternally is applied now to space and time. The plan has existed then from eternity. Its features are projected onto the created universe with absolute certainty that they will happen and happen with perfect correspondence to their pre-time configuration. So think in terms of the right-hand part of that cube graphic, where the correspondence between the original cube and what is projected onto another plane is exact. Predestination being like the lines between the two planes, there is an exact correspondence as the parts of the eternal plan are brought into space and time. Nothing can interfere with the outworking of the plan. We saw some of the passages using praorizo, translated usually predestinate or predestination. We saw the emphasis on the certainty of their occurrence. Nothing could stop them. The noun prophecies describes the plan with its pieces and their relationship. And the prefix, or the preposition, pra, on that, causes the word to refer to the before space and time nature of the plan that gets projected into space and time as history unfolds. In a sense, then, predestination is included in God's plan, in that the plan includes the certainty of its own unfolding through God's sovereignty. Well, let's boil that out all down to a few words, a fairly concise definition of predestination. Predestination is God's outworking or projection onto space and time of his eternal plan, his plan for the universe under his sovereign control. So sovereign control of the outworking of his plan in space and time. We need to look at a few other Greek words, and of course God's planning is found in the Old Testament, but the specific unfolding of God's work in predestining is found in the New Testament, and there are two other Greek words that contribute to this. One is a word translated foreordain or foreknow, and it's the word prognosis. And you see our friend pro on the front of that word, prognosis. And actually the gnosis part, the GN, correspond in terms of language history to our very own KN in our word to know. Know or new, K-N-O-W or K-N-E-W. So it's a very old Indo-European root. And here Greek uses the preposition before on the word to know. Many theologians use words foreordain or foreordination as synonyms of predestine or predestination. The word behind this, prognosis, as a theological concept, or this word predestination as a theological concept, is certainly drawn from the King James translation and the verb prognosko, again like our word new with the word before on the front, to know before, literally, or either the verb or the noun. And the following table shows translations of this verb and the noun that are relevant to this study. Now, proorizo, predestined, predestinate, had only 6 occurrences in the New Testament. This word occurs a number of times, but here are 5 occurrences and their translation, just to give you an idea of how translators view this word. Acts 2:23 has the Greek word as foreknowledge. Romans 8:29, foreknew. Romans 11:2, foreknew. 1 Peter 1:2, foreknowledge. And 1 Peter 1:20, interestingly and very revealingly, translates this word as chosen. This word, and I'm speaking of both the verb and the noun, prognosis and prognosko, when used of God's plan of salvation, really refers to his choosing or his selecting work. It does not simply mean that God is aware of something ahead of time. Now, the literal translation of either of these words, a noun or the verb, I know or knowledge, with pre on the front of that, preposition pre or before, to know before, to have knowledge before, has confused people as they have thought about the literal meaning of this word, and they thought it means God knows something ahead of time, or he sees something ahead of time and gains knowledge about that. Again, this word does not simply mean that God is aware of something ahead of time. The main reason for this is that because God establishes his plan, he knows every part of it. God's foreknowledge is based on his plan. He knows every part of his plan perfectly, at all times, always has, including its unfolding in space and time. It would be superfluous to say that God knows something ahead of time. And yet that's what the Arminians and most Amiraldians say, particularly about election. God sees ahead of time. God has information ahead of time, prognosis, or prognosko, to pre-know, to know ahead of time. God knows, God sees what's going to happen in history because he's omniscient. And therefore, based on what he sees, he decides, in terms of election, to cause a person to be labeled as elect in his mind. He sees what they are going to do. Well, stop and think. That simply means that the individual is making God's plan for him. God is, in a real sense, swayed by what he sees ahead of time a person is going to do. You're going to believe. in such and such a year, at such and such a time. So God sees that, learns about it, and decides, oh, I will make that person one of the elect. That is theologically false and also misses the meaning of the word. God has, by definition, always known everything because he planned everything. He knew that I would believe in January of 1962, not because he foresaw it, learned about it ahead of time, and then decided I would, oh, I see that Paul Carlin is going to believe, therefore I will make him one of the elect. Now, I hope that the way I've described this causes you to realize that there is something both logically and theologically wrong with this. The best text that shows the biblical meaning of foreknow in reference to salvation issues is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where Peter says, Jesus was foreknown from the creation of the world. He was foreknown from the creation of the world. The NIV is correct in translating this as chosen. Acts 2:23 uses horizo, one of our central words, and also foreknowledge in an interesting and significant way. He says this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, very, very important verse. This man was handed over to you, Jesus, was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. There, notice that foreknowledge is an instrument. It makes something happen. God's foreknowledge is not his passively seeing something ahead of time and deciding on the basis of that, but it is something that makes things happen. He was handed over by God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge was an instrument that God used to hand over the Lord Jesus Christ to his murderers. So foreknowledge is active. It does something. And that fits with 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus chosen. God's planning and bringing things to pass is what's taught by foreknowledge. The cross was an integral part of God's plan, and his foreknowledge makes things happen. It is not awareness ahead of time. And then another word, tasso, which is usually translated, it can be translated arrange. But in regard to salvation issues, here in the New Testament, we have, for example, Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life, for eternal life, believed. And the word tasso is translated appointed. So again, a meaning similar to our central word, praorizo, to determine ahead of time. Please note here in Acts 13:48 that the text does not say that all who believed were appointed to eternal life, as the Arminian and most Amaraldians would. No, it says they were appointed to eternal life. That's in the plan. And then as that plan is projected onto space and time, then they believe. And finally, I cannot resist leaving the Greek of the New Testament for a moment and quoting this great Old Testament predestination text from Psalm 139 and verse 16. The psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Here again, in Psalm 139, verse 16, we have that projection. The first plane, God's plan from eternity past. Second plane, when he was created by God in space and time. So all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be in space and time. We'll turn to talk about, continuing this sub-series, God's sovereignty, and then also look at a number of biblical examples of God's sovereignty, God's control in his carrying out of his plan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you that it includes the salvation of sinners. We thank you for your word that teaches us these beautiful and powerful things. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who have studied well and come out with biblically sound answers, answers that enable each part of the Bible to fit together as they speak about these things. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to be careful students of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.